Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into this. Father, we just pray that you'd bless this time, that you would help me to say the words you want me to say, to not say the things you don't want me to say, and that we would all look at our lives, take a serious look at our lives and what you've done in our lives, how you've made us and gifted us, and Lord, that the gospel will humble us, remember who we are in Christ, and that we give you all the glory and praise things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I first heard about the Accidental Pharisee book from Greg Pollack, who's one of the church planners. And when I first saw the book, I thought, oh, what a great book. That will be fun to read. Pharisee. I'm like, oh, yeah, absolutely. It'll be great. I'll be able to hand it out to all these other people and show them that they're definitely Pharisees. And this will be a great book. And I started to read it and thought, this is not for anybody else except for me. And as I read the book, it was very, very challenging, very convicting. And we kind of got done with it. Several of us read it. And then several months later, pastor said, hey, by the way, you and I are going to do a thing on Accidental Pharisees at the end of the Sunday night's Taylor Fellow. I said, oh, great. That'll be great. That'll be fun. And as I've read it and reread it and read several chapters three or four times, I've realized, like, oh, my goodness. It's just constantly convicting me and challenging me when I look at my own life and that whole idea of a Pharisee. I've always looked at it as a negative. Like you guys said last week when you asked the questions, you know, it was a negative thing. It wasn't, you know, oh, the Pharisees, they're positive. They're educated. They're Bible saturated. They're disciplined. We've always looked at it as a negative thing. But the more I've read, the more I've looked, the more I've read verses, the more and more I have to say, man, I have a ton of Pharisaical tendencies, and it can be very much like a Pharisee. And that's not fun to admit, but the more that I look at my life and the more I look at how I look at you as I look at other individuals, it's very convicting and humbling. And nobody wants to be a Pharisee. Nobody goes out there and says, absolutely, you know. I mean, we don't even talk about it all that much. It's not like in cell group. We don't hear a lot of people saying, like, well, pray for me. I'm being really like a Pharisee this week. And it's not something that we talk about. It's not something that we discuss. But I was just looking through, and as I was thinking about these things, and even last week as Pastor was talking, I was thinking about some of the things that I start to think in my own mind, and even some of yours. Now, this is kind of my list, but this isn't stuff. I wish I did some of these things, but I just start thinking, just started writing stuff down. I know a lot of Bible verses. I give money to church missionaries. I drive a cheap car; it's paid for. I'm debt free. Now, remember, this is not all my stuff. These are just things that are going on. I went camping for a vacation. I pray every day for 30 minutes. I still have the original kitchen in my house. I witnessed to 3 people this week. I've had pure thoughts for 3 whole months. I've read through the Bible twice this year. I eat healthy food. I work out 5 days a week. I only post Bible verses on Facebook and Twitter. I pray with my wife every morning. I go to Sailorville Church. We had 1,500 people here on Easter. We baptize people all the time. We've started 3 churches. 4 now. I am financially disciplined. I support a child in need. I give whenever God prompts me to. I serve at the church every time they ask me, even if it's in the nursery. I read the Bible with my kids. I pray with my kids. There's nothing wrong with those things. Those are all good things. Those are all great things, things that we aspire to. But when that becomes the picture and the box of spirituality that we look through in our lenses and we say, that's what it means to follow Jesus. There it is, right there. And I'm looking through Abe Miller's eyes and the lens of that onto you guys and to others. That's when we can get into the I'm better than you list. I've got it going on. I'm more disciplined. If you got your Bibles, turn to Luke 18. Pastor mentioned this last week, but this passage is, When I've read this before and even read it again, it was so challenging to me. Luke 18, 9 through 14. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And last week, you know, Pastor asked that question, do you have a thank God I'm better than them list? I think a lot of people raised their hand, and I raised my hand because I said, absolutely, I've got a list like that. And I started to ask myself the question, like, why do we have that list? Why do I have that list? Because somehow I want to gauge where I'm at spiritually. Somewhere I want to say, this makes me feel good. I somehow have figured it out. I somehow have reached this point of, oh, this is what it looks like to follow Christ. And it makes us feel really good, and it makes us look down on others, which is really why we make fun of others, we criticize others, is really, at the end of the day, really to make ourselves feel better about what we're doing. But that list, I mean, this list is set by me, and I think a lot of us have a list of this is what it looks like to follow Christ. Larry Osborne, who wrote the book, said, people like you and me who, despite the best of intentions and a desire to honor God, unwittingly end up pursuing an overzealous model of faith that sabotages the work of the Lord we think we're serving. The problem is not spiritual zeal. That's a good thing. We're all called to be zealous for the Lord. The problem is unaligned spiritual passion, a zeal for the Lord that fails to line up with the totality of Scripture. And that really is, as you look at it, that really becomes the problem. In the book, there's several chapters. I would encourage you to get the book for $5. It's a great book. It's a great read. There's a lot of good things in there that are super challenging. There's just a couple chapters that I want to look at that just kind of hit home for me. One is talking about legalism. And I grew up in church. I grew up going to church. We were there all the time. It was something that we just did. We were constantly there. We were in the Awana clubs, which was for the kids. My dad was a deacon, my mom was a helper here and a teacher there, and we just were in church, and I grew up in it. I was born into it. And really it was that idea of kind of be a good kid. Do the right thing, don't mess up, don't do all the naughty things, and then you look good and you feel good about yourself and you get praised from everybody, and youth pastor says, good job, you're following Jesus. And yet in my heart, you know, I could say, man, I was wicked and had a lot of things going on in my own life. But legalism, this is from C.J. Mahaney, this is what it says. He says, basing our relationship with God on our own performance, seeking to achieve forgiveness from God and acceptance from God through obedience to God, or self-worship, really. Look what I've done. Look what I'm doing. God, you're going to love me more because of what I'm doing. Now, there's kind of the old school of legalism, and then there's the new school. The old school, and I'm sure a lot of you have grown up in this, and I've grown up in this, but old school legalism was, you know, if you had alcohol of any sort, you know, like, oh my goodness, you're done. That was just, I mean, I remember growing up in that, you know, it was like beer, anything like that, done, you're not a Christian at all. If you had long hair, out. If you had a tattoo, out. If you had facial hair, even though Jesus did, you're out. You know, it didn't matter. It didn't matter. You had all these things, you know, playing cards, going to the movies, all of these things. That was kind of the, right? You know, and now we go, are you kidding? Like, what? I mean, people have tattoos and they show them off and, you know, it's like, it doesn't matter what hair. And, that hasn't become the issue. It's not the issue anymore. It's changed. What's changed, though, is the new legalism is a whole different type. And I'm gonna read to you a couple of different camps that is in the book that they talk about, these different camps that he talks about, that instead of the don't do this, don't do this, don't, we now have switched to do this, and this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. This is what it means to be a disciple. This is what you got to do. So the first one is radical Christians. Now, I read this, and I thought, oh my goodness, I just taught on Radical, the book, you know, which is sell everything you have and move to the inner city, and, you know, you if you're eating really good food, you know, you can't be a follower of Christ, and if you have a nice car that's more than $20,000, you know, out with you. And so I even find my own self going into that mode and thinking, oh no, you got to be simple. But here's what it says. Radical Christians tend to see generosity as the leading indicator of what it means to follow Jesus. A simple lifestyle, with the caveat that if you don't live simply enough, you aren't generous enough. While no one wants to be too detailed or specific, I can tell you that this, if you have a big house or drive a fancy car, you don't qualify, you don't fit in this camp. A luxury car in the driveway or an expensive house is too radical. What cold beer in the refrigerator is to an old school legalist. It's proof positive that your priorities are messed up. There's no need to ask any more questions. Your possessions make it obvious. You obviously need to get right with God. That's the radical camp. Some of you might be in that camp. Okay? Here's the crazy Christian camp. Maybe you're in this camp. A second group of highly committed Christians includes people who see themselves as crazy in love with Jesus. Their test of a true disciple is costly personal sacrifices, financial or otherwise. Evidence that you've been persecuted for your faith is highly valued. So are a few wild leaps of faith that all your friends thought were nutso. If your ultimate goal is to live a quiet and peaceful life, minding your own business, don't even bother to apply for this camp. Number three, missional Christians. They want to know what you're going to do to help fulfill the mission of God. If you start up a soup kitchen, volunteer to tutor at-risk kids, or move your family from the suburbs to the inner city, you'll have no problem earning the badge. Missional Christians tend to assume that churches with big buildings, large budgets, or extravagant outreach events have compromised with the culture. The same goes for the people who attend them. It's guilt by association. Gospel-centered Christians. That's a word we use a lot around here, right? Gospel-centered. They like to determine spiritual maturity by means of their theological grid. If you like big words, pastor, careful distinctions, and nuanced debates, you'll fit right in. It also helps if you read something by Jonathan Edwards recently. To pass this test, you'll want to use lots of Bible verses, tie everything to the gospel, be certified as spiritually mature. You'll need a robust theology. Of course, that usually demands a robust intellect and a decent education. So if you're slow on the uptake, dyslexic, action-oriented, better with your hands than with your mind, or have a hard time with big words and long paragraphs, you'll be allowed to attend, but don't expect to lead anything in the near future. Revolutionary organic Christians. Now, this is what this guy is saying. I'm reading this, okay? So don't be throwing stuff at me. If you've been deeply hurt, okay, this is revolutionary organic Christians. If you've been deeply hurt or disillusioned by the failings of a large church, you're a likely candidate. It's a prerequisite to be keenly aware of the flaws of the established church. That said, to be fully accepted, you'll have to start attending a house church. If you currently attend a church with a building, mortgage, and paid staff, don't worry, you won't have to ditch it immediately. You can begin earning your revolutionary and organic stripes by publicly criticizing the church's budget or leadership, or by sending some or most of your tithes and offerings elsewhere so as to not feed the beast. The moment we allow our personal passion and calling to become the test by which we decide who is and who isn't a genuine disciple, we've taken it too far. At that point, we're no longer building the kingdom. We've started to tear it down. We've become new school legalists. Now, are these things bad? No, there's a lot of good things to that. There's a lot of good pieces in there and things that we need to be that are biblical, that are we want to strive for, and we do strive for. But when we start to take that and to narrow it down to say, here it is, this is the only way that church can be done. This is the only way is what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ. And we start to judge others by that. That's when we come down to a dangerous point in what we're trying to do. Oops, don't need that. All right. So which camp are you? Do you look down on others who aren't in your camp? Moving on to the second part is talking about spiritual gifts. And we see spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, Ephesians. Talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit are really for the body, to bring unity to the body, to help one another, to encourage one another. And a lot of times we talk about the body and we talk about what it means, the different gifts. And some of you might not be like, I don't even know if I have a gift or whatever. But really what has God, God has gifted you. He's given you a personality, a special thing that God wants you to use for the church to build one another up, to encourage one another. And a lot of times we think with our gifts, they call it gift projection. So with our gifts, the tendency is to say, for myself, I'm administrative. I like details. I like things in order. I don't like blabby talk. Like, let's get to the point. Let's move it along. Let's get things done. The meeting is like, it can't get done quick enough. Let's go. Keep it moving. I see things. I see garbage on the floor. I see when stuff's out of place. And, I can tell when someone gets a haircut or somebody, I just see those things. So that's what God's using right now for me at this church. The problem is when I start to look at everybody else and say, Brad, how come you're not like me? Pastor, seriously, how many times do I have to tell you? We got to get this stuff done. And when you start to take your gift and you start to say, man, I don't know why you're not like me. Because obviously, this is what it looks like to walk with Christ, right? I mean, seriously, if it was supposed to be any other way, I would do it that way. But this is the way that God's made me. And the danger is that we all get put into your own box. And even on staff, I mean, we've talked about this on our staff. And I use staff because that's who I like. Besides my wife and kids, that's who I live with and do life with. And you see that on the staff. I mean, we've got a lot of different people with different gift sets. Pastor's a natural leader. He's an evangelist. Praise God for that. He preaches the Bible. He's confident. And then we've got Brad. He's creative and kind of on the fly. And Chuck's just evangelism. And he it's like he's on his phone all the time texting people. And he doesn't care about any details or anything. It's just like, where's the new person? I don't care about anything else. Where's the new person? And Paul's into the music thing. I have no idea about music. I don't understand it. I don't get it. It's like a foreign language to me. There's no way I could ever come up here and lead anything. But that's his tendencies. And then we got all the different people. Kevin's a fix-it guy. He just loves to fix stuff. And there's all these different personalities within the staff that make us strong, that make us who we are. And we go back and forth with each other. But when we start to take our gifts and say, You should be like me. You should be the way that God wired me. That's when we become looking down our noses at others and saying, maybe someday you'll get there. Maybe someday you'll be who, what you're supposed to be, because this is what it looks like. That's dangerous. That's dangerous because God has created us all differently for the body of Christ. He's done that for a purpose. Flip over to Romans, or you can just listen. Romans 12. I'm going to read quickly. Romans 12, 3. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we are many from one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let them give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let them do it cheerfully. That should be an encouragement to us because we need all of those gifts. We need people that are all wired that way because we need the teachers, We need the servants. We need the mercy people. We need the grace-filled people. We need the people that love to listen. We need the people that need to get up here and proclaim truth. We need people to work with kids. That's all for the gospel. That's what it's all for. It's all for those things. And when we start to take our thing, and I'm going to say this over and over again, when we start to take our, the way that God's wired us, and start to push it towards other people's, that becomes dangerous because now we're judging them based on the list that we've made. If you find yourself prone to take on the gift projections of others, remember that God wants you to do what he has gifted and called you to do. This is from the book. Not what everyone else wants you to do. There is no better place to be than at the center of his will, using your gifts and fulfilling your calling to his glory. It may not always be easy to be a foot in a world of hands, but if God made you to be a foot in the body of Christ, don't try to be a hand. Granted, the hands might not think all that highly of you and what you do, but trust me, they'll never go very far without you. Which is a good point. I think that the other tendency is to flip the other way and say, like, well, see, I'm not administrative. I'm not mercy-filled. I'm not an evangelist. See? It doesn't mean we don't strive for those things. It doesn't mean that we aren't challenged by that and say, man, we do need to be the feet, as we were challenged this morning. Go out and bring the good news to the people. So don't flip it on the other side and say, well, see, I guess that's all I'm going to do. That's it. Here's my little box. The other side is gift envy. So you got gift projection of the gifts, the spiritual gifts, and then you got gift envy. That is the other side of starting to look at other people and go, man, I wish I had their gift. Man, God, how come you gave me that? Like, it's just, I mean, it's like the nursery? I mean, seriously, like with kids? That's all I get to do? I mean, how come I can't be like Chuck and Pastor? They just walk up to people and they fall on their faces and trust Jesus. And it's like, how does that happen? I mean, it's like, I want to be like that. And I wish I was funnier like so-and-so. And man, they seem to just connect and do Bible study so well. I wish I could be like them. And we start to look at all these other things and say, man, God, how come you haven't wired me that way? Because he's God. And he had a purpose in the whole body of what he wanted to do within the body. I have five names written down on my piece of paper of really good friends that I've had really good conversations, done life together. All five of them are now in missionary work of some sort. They're all doing missions somewhere. Some of them were on staff, and they were like leaving, and oh, there goes all my friends, and that guy's going over there, and that guy in their other churches, and they're going over there. And there was definitely times in my own life that said, maybe I should be doing mission stuff. That obviously, that's if you love Jesus and you're radically sold out, you do mission stuff. That's what you do. And really start to look at that and contemplate that and say, man, maybe I should be a missionary. I should go to Togo, you know, or wherever. And the danger of that is to say, just because God's called somebody else to something doesn't necessarily mean he's called you to that. And that's where it goes back to God's will and saying, you know, what is God's will for your life that he's called you to? And just because God has gifted other people, you're just as important. And I can remember, I think I've shared this before, but I can remember Pastor and I had a conversation several years ago where we sat down and I was just like, man, I just feel like I'm chopped liver, you know, because I'm not doing evangelism, you know, like I feel like I should be doing that and I don't feel like that's where I'm at, but I know like, you know, Pastor's very evangelistic and that's kind of the expectation. I mean, we're known as an evangelistic church, right? I mean, I should be doing that. I should be going out there. And it was like, it was wrecking me because I thought, I'm obviously down here. I'm obviously not what God wants me to be, because if I was, I would be out there leading people to Christ. And that took me a long time to be able to walk through that and to say, you know, God's gifted me and done different things in me. It doesn't mean that I'm not for the gospel. I'm absolutely for the gospel. And I know a lot of you are, but I think that the tendency is to say, yeah, but it's got to be like this. And it's like, no, God has used on all of us to go to the gospel. And it really becomes this jealousy thing and this almost this the envy. And actually, I had just recently, you know, I thought I kind of had taken care of that. Like, yeah, I've got that licked. I'm doing okay. I'm okay with who God's made me. You know, I'm confident in my identity in Christ, because that's the answer you're supposed to give, right? Like, my identity's in Christ, you know, and yet I'm struggling with it. You know, I'm all over the map. And just even 6 months ago, I realized, man, I was straight up jealous of Pastor and Chuck and Brad and these other guys that are having opportunities. Just jealous. I mean, just like, I want that. I'm sick of sitting in my office and running around and picking up garbage and organizing stuff and doing all this stuff around here and money and, you know, it's like my, I don't know, something happened. I don't know what happened. But I had to confess to those guys. I mean, I had to say, man, I've been angry, I've been bitter, I've been jealous, I've been frustrated, all those things. Why? Because I'm looking at them going, oh, look at all the praise they're getting. Look at what God's doing in their life. I want that to happen in my life. Which is a good prayer. I mean, that's not like bad, you know, we don't have that sign. But you know, also the sense of saying, God, you've gifted me a different way. And I need to be the fact that I can be here and overseeing all the church and doing all that stuff, that's where God has me. I remember talking with Mark Vance a year ago maybe, after he had left, and I was talking to him, and I'm like, I said, man, I wonder, God, you know, I don't know if you've asked this question, like, what does God have for me, like, right now? Like, what does God have for you? What are you doing? Where are you at? You know, and a lot of times we're always looking to the future, right? Like, well, in 5 years, then that's when that's going to happen. And then, you know, my kids, then we'll go and do that. And then when I get into college and after college and get married, then we'll go and serve. And it's like, what's God doing right now? You know, what's God challenging me right now? And I can remember just kind of questioning that, like, what does God have for me? And I said to Mark, I said, what if the whole purpose of my life, all my background, everything that I've done, was to be the second-hand guy to Patton Emmers? Like, what if that's it? Am I okay with that? Is it going to be bigger than that? I mean, come on, it's Patton Emmers. I mean, I got to sit behind him? Seriously, it's got to be bigger than that. But really just kind of coming to that conclusion, like, what if that's it? What if that's God's plan? Like, I can help behind the scenes and the gospel's going to go out through him and through this church. And, you know, it's like, that's a cool deal. You know, that's awesome. You know, and for you, what if it's, you know, my neighbor and your coworker and your family and your friend? You know, it's just, we start to look at all that and go, man, God has purposely given us a plan. He's made us for what we are, and we can't start to look at others and say, oh God, how come you didn't do that for me? So the challenge is we can't take, I think Ian Pastor said this last week, we can't have a man-made list of what it looks like to follow Christ. It's got to be a biblical list of what the Bible says and says, this is what it means to follow Christ, and we got to use that and not get in this tendency of, because I'm this way, then everybody else should be this way. And one last passage that I want to read is 1 Corinthians 12. And I guess this is more just of an encouragement, because as I read this, I thought, man, this is just sounds bad, doesn't it? Like, we're just hammering on everybody and everyone's a Pharisee, and which I think we all are. I mean, I think we have to admit that. I think for some of us, just to say, to go home and tell your wife or your friend or whatever and say, man, I am a Pharisee. I have my list. I have my stuff. Here's what it is. This is what I do. This is my tendency, as I look down on those people. And I look down on those people, and I wish they were more that way. And I wish these people in my cell group were more that way. And I mean, it's so easy and so quick to run down that. And some of you just need to confess that. But 1 Corinthians 12:12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though it is all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is made up of one part, not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And that, you know, when we look at the whole thing, you know, God is working in many different ways, and he's working in many different churches, and he's working in many different types of leaders and people and stuff, and it's very easy for us to just be, you know, this is it. This is who, you know, we look down on everybody else, and because they're not doing it the way we're doing it. But there are other people reaching people. There's other people out there reaching the world with the gospel. And we need to be able to not look down on people and because they're not doing it the way we're doing it, but to say, you know what, man, they're doing a great thing. Let's get behind them. Let's encourage them. And ultimately, we need to remember who we are in Christ. We got to remember the gospel. I mean, that is the ultimate thing that we need to remember, because when we think of the gospel and what it means, and we're all sinners and we all deserve that penalty, you know, we're saved by grace, we start to, that pride, that arrogance starts to come down when we can remember the cross and remember what Christ did for us. It's a lot easier to not be so judgmental. And really, as I look back, that for me, that's been the thing that's helped for me, you know, is to say, hey, you're just full of pride. You're just full of pride because people aren't doing it the way you want it to be done. So, do you need to confess you're a Pharisee? And maybe you just need to, you know, confess that to somebody that, you know, man, I have Pharisaical tendencies, and maybe it's just that you're, you know, you've looked down on others in a different camp, or they're not the way you are. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be done. Father, thank you for loving us, even though we're sinners, even though we have proud thoughts and arrogant thoughts. And Lord, we don't want to be that way. We don't plan to be that way, but we so easily can fall into that. And I pray that you would protect us from that, protect this body from that, and even portraying that to our children, but that we would remember that we're sinners, that we need grace, that we need mercy, and that we would show that to other people. In Christ's name, amen.